Let's see. We got an offering. You can put those in the back boxes. We'll keep doing it that way. Probably for the foreseeable future. I was telling the group this morning, you know, my real hope is, well, once school kind of gets back in session, surely things are going to start changing, you know, because they're going to have to relax some things in order to get the school back in session. And so I was eagerly awaiting the new mandates for the school. And I don't know if you've been following, you know, I don't know if you know there's been a pandemic going on. I don't know if you've been following the news. And so I was waiting to see what the school does. I was like, okay, surely they're going to have to come up with new kind of guidelines, and maybe that would help the church out. And of course, the governor came on and she declared that basically social distancing, masks on all kids and all staff. And I was like, wow. And I thought the churches had it bad. I think the schools are really going to struggle, and, you know, be praying for, you know, parents. I think a lot of parents are really torn on, you know, do I want my kid masked all day? We homeschool, so, you know, we muzzle our kid all day, but we know that's a whole different issue. Hey, but that's a whole different thing. But really, really, parents are really, you know, anxiety-ridden, and there's a lot going on. And I'll tell you, I got a little discouraged this week because I was hoping that, okay, maybe we're, you know, I've been watching the numbers. Maine's doing, I think we're the second lowest in new cases. There's some real positive things about be living in Maine right now. But I was like, oh, they're going to start loosening up some things, and that hasn't been the case. And so I was like, okay, Lord, when's this going to end? I don't know. but going forward, we are going to be working on, we're going to try to do a church service outside. Trying to figure out a location we can do that. And so we can get a yard that's big enough that we can all kind of be outside and kind of spread out. And then tell everyone to bring a bag lunch, and we'll turn it into a picnic afterwards. And so people can kind of at least see each other. So some of you can see the other half of the church. I know it's been a little different that way, but try to get us together and just try to move forward. And pray for the leadership of the church that we'll do the right thing. And our desire is to do what's best, honoring God and helping you all in your walk with the Lord. So if there's anything we can do, let us know. Because we're the church, and that's part of what we're talking about here in 1 Peter. We're going to be in 1 Peter, we're going to be in chapter 2. And in here, he really starts talking about this idea of how do Christians live in a world that's gone crazy? I said, this is a good sermon, right? In Peter's day, that, you know, the church was under severe persecution, and Christians were dying for their faith. People were fleeing from their homes. Family was turning on family because of their faith. I mean, it was a tragic time, and Peter's writing to them of how to live in that, and how fitting that is for us today. We live in a world that's sort of upside down, and the whole first chapter of 1 Peter is really telling you that if you've accepted Christ as your Savior, that folks, you are blessed, that you have the Lord on your side, that all these things, this inheritance we have, we have all this stuff waiting for us in heaven, right? And then on this side of glory, we have the Lord who is always faithful in here. So as Christians, that we may worry, but we don't have to worry like the world does. Even though there's uncertainty, we don't have to fear like the world does. And when the world's hopeless, we can have a hope. So going through all this, as Christians, we should be different because of who we have in Christ. And then he gets into chapter 2, and he starts talking about this idea of being a building, that we're God's church. And when I say we're God's church, isn't that we're talking about, you know, here's a church, here's the people, open the doors and see all the people. You don't know if you did all that when you were a kid. And there you go. That's right. You got to do it right, because I remember as a kid, my church was always empty. You know, it's like, oh no, you got to get it right. Here's the church, here's the people, open the door, here's all the people. Anyways, all of a sudden we all turned 5. But we're not talking about this. What we're talking about is us. that we are the church. And we are united together in worshiping and praising him. And we're in this together. And it's so great to have a church family. It really is. That I know if I need something, I can reach out. If I need someone to pray for me, someone can. If I need encouragement, we have a body of believers. And, you know, church is more than just a half hour, hour. Depends on how long the preacher goes. On a Sunday, it's so much more than that. And as one that, you know, my family's all far away, I've spent most of my adult life in churches where you were my family. And I see the family here as that. And what a blessing it is to have that in the midst of it. But we are God's building, and he's building a work. He's building his church in the midst of this pandemic. He's building his church. God hasn't stopped. He said, oh no, you know, the governor says this. Well, okay, well, we'll shut down the gospel. No, not at all. Actually, if anything, it's accelerated it. But anyway, he says we are God's building. The Apostle Paul uses this in 1 Corinthians. He says, we are God's fellow workers. So we're all workers together. He said, we are God's field. And sometimes in Scripture he calls about the field because what's planted grows. And so we are the field of God. And he's always sowing things into our lives to produce fruit. He wants us to produce good thing in his life. And then lastly, he says, you are God's building. And this is the one I want to focus on today. We are God's building. God is building his church, not with the steeple, not with the doors, and not with the pews, but he's building his church, a people that's separated unto him. Jesus uses this illustration in Matthew chapter 16. He goes on and he asks his disciples, you know, Jesus has been ministering for a while, and he asks, he goes, who do people say that I am? And they're like, well, some say you're a prophet. Well, some say you're John the Baptist come back from the dead, and some say you're a good teacher. And there's a lot of people who have a lot of different opinions about who Jesus is. Well, then he turns around and asks his disciples, but who do you say that I am? And then Simon Peter jumps in and says, and then Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto them, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. But I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Then in here, Peter says, you are the Christ. And Jesus says, that's it. And he says, I'm going to change your name, Peter. He actually said, Simon. I'm going to change it to Peter. And Peter means little rock. And some people read this and say, oh, Peter's the rock of the church. He's not. He says, actually, upon this rock, and the word used there is the big rock, I will build my church. Well, what's that big rock? What's the foundation of the church? Is Jesus Christ and who he is. That Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You know, I know I use this illustration a lot, but I just sort of get a kick out of it. You know, there's a guy in town I was talking to, and he's an atheist. He does not believe in God. And he goes, you know, your church would grow if you just dropped the Jesus is God thing. If you just stop telling people Jesus is God, the church is going to grow. And I said, I appreciate the advice, but that's the core of the church. You take that out, we got nothing. Right? The church isn't about just gathering together. It isn't about having a good moral story. It's about Jesus Christ. He's the Son of God. He died on the cross for my sins and for your sins. And in here, receiving that free gift of salvation, asking to forgive us of our sins, and he will do that. And he comes into our heart, and we live for him. That's the gospel. And upon this rock will I build my church. And a lot of churches now are going off on all different kinds of tangents and leaving behind the old-fashioned gospel that Jesus is the Son of God, the Christ, who died for us. He's building this church. You and I are part of that church. And 1 Peter kind of picks up this idea of stones, of we are the building. And so I picked up, while I was in Bible school, I work construction. I had to pay the bills and pay the family, so I work construction. I work for a contractor, and I wasn't very good. Actually, my boss used to call me his left-hand man. And I was right-hand man, but I was his left-hand man. I don't think that was a compliment. But one day we were going through, and we had a project that we were taking up. We were on top of this building, and we were tearing down this brick wall. And we were going to tear it down, and then he was going to rebuild it because some of it had fallen down. So the first thing we had to do was go and tear it down, which was fun. We had to take sledgehammers and break down a brick wall. That takes a lot of aggravation. But the boss said, look, we're going to try to save money, so we're going to try to reuse all the bricks. So be gentle. So we're trying to break down a brick wall with sledgehammers carefully, which really seems like an oxymoron. So we're we're tapping it, we're trying to do this, trying to break it down. Eventually we broke down most of the wall, but so many of the bricks, you imagine, had other pieces of brick stick to it. It had concrete, the mortar. They were all pretty bulky, and so the boss is like, you have to clean them all so we can use them. So we spent, probably about at least 2 days with a little hammer and a brick, tick, 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 knocking off everything. And if we broke a brick, he got mad at us because it was, he couldn't use it. So we spent a whole day trying to clean up, tapping all the brick, getting all, because what happens is, if you ever laid brick or been around anyone who does, is actually they're very precise of, they have lines going across to make sure everything's all level. They have the plumbs to make sure it's all straight. And you have a very limited time to get it where it needs to go before it all gets hard. Actually the boss brought in his father, who was an old mason, who was going to lay all the bricks. And so after we had get them all cleaned, we had to move them over. And actually they had a tool. I don't know if you've ever seen a brick moving tool. It reminds me of, and you guys are kind of young, so I don't know if you guys would, remember the old ice cube trays where you filled it up and you had to lift a lever up and it moved the little things? Yeah, so you guys didn't have any of that. I'm old. But you pull it up. But this was a tool that was about this long. You carry 10 bricks. And you would slide over the end, and you would lift it up. And when you lifted it up, it would just, by the weight of it, push it in. And so I was young. I was in my 20s, and I was pretty skinny. I know it's hard to believe, but I was really thin at the time. And so we had to take the bricks and pull it in, and you got them just right, and you pinch it up, and you pinch the bricks, and you hold it up, and then go up the ladder with it to the next level. And I was like, ugh. So I got up there, and the gentleman here, he's an older guy, he turned around, and he was like, and he goes, no, you're supposed to carry those up two at a time. So go back down, got two of them, and you carry them up like this, and you come up to the ladder, like, how am I going to get up this ladder? And so you're trying to balance, and you're trying to get up. I'm not a mason. That's why I'm not a mason to this day. But all this process, and in here, he goes, look, he goes, you need to understand, because if we got a brick and it was too lumpy or we didn't get everything off it, he was like, I can't use that because what would happen, you put that in the wall and it wouldn't line up with the other ones. And then every other brick that is interacted with that, the whole wall could get it off because of one brick that wasn't cleaned enough. Does that make sense? And you're like, Pastor, what's this got to do with this? Because I think in here, Peter starts talking about we are the building. And in this building, we are the blocks. We are the units that God is using to build his church. So the question is, what kind of blocks are we? What kind of bricks are we in this building? And Peter encourages us, look, as God is building his church in this pandemic age, as he's building up in this upside down world that we live in, God is still building his church, and we are still the bricks he's using. What kind of bricks are we? And the first thing he talks about here is we need to be clean bricks, clean stones. Just as we talked about the brick, I had to take all that concrete that was off it. All the old junk had to be getting rid of. In our lives, God takes and prunes us and uses us, and he chips away at all that old junk that I have in my life. The old baggage I have. The old attitudes, and he works on that and chips on that. So I am fit in the body of Christ. He says this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. It says, therefore lay aside all malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. As Christians, these are things that we need to get rid of in our life. Anytime you see a therefore, you ask yourself, what's it there for? Right? And that is all because of all we have in Christ, all he's done for us, the least that we can do to live for him is to lay aside malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. Malice is a nasty word. Malice is a willful seeking to hurt someone by word or by deed. And I can't help but think that we live in a day and age where it's a sport now of tearing apart someone for their political views, for their ideology, because I don't have my way, of deceit, of using tricks to distort. Most of these things have to do with selfish deeds. Hypocrisy of not being what you really are, being one thing to someone's face and being something else behind their back. Envy of wanting what other people have and speaking all kinds of evil. The words that come out of our mouth to discourage, to tear down. Folks, as Christians, that should have no part of us. You know, over the last few weeks, I've had to wean myself off of some of the news and some of the Facebook, and there's a couple of people that were showing up my feed that I had to hide because of the hateful speech. And it was affecting me. It was affecting how I was thinking. It was affecting how I thought of other people. And I'm like, wait a minute, as a Christian, I'm the building of Christ. I am his church. And in here, we're supposed to be a beacon, right? You know, one thing that's neat about this church is that when they decided to build the church, they picked a spot where the steeple could be seen from the harbor, because they wanted it so that when the captains were coming in, they'd be able to see the church. And it is amazing, as you go around, I find myself looking for the steeple of the church to get my bearing, to recognize where I'm at. As the building of Christ, we have that effect in this world. They should look at us for a way to go, the way of hope. And unfortunately, if we act just like they do, what good is it? And I'm shocked that people I have known for a long time that I thought were good Christian people, the viciousness that's coming out of them today, and it's accepted. And churches get torn apart. The Apostle Paul picks up this idea as well. It says that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to his deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Putting off the old man, the way I used to act, the way I used to be. I'm not called to do that anymore. I am part of God's building now. He's using me. And if I have hate and deceit and harsh words, and I'm using these things in my life, then I affect all those. Just like a brick when it's laid down. If it's not purged off of all that old junk, it's going to throw off everything around it. If my attitude isn't right, it affects all those around me. Last week, like I said, I had kind of a bad week mentally, and I got kind of down. And my wife will tell you, she goes, she can tell because it affects everything. It affects our relationship of how I talk to her, my daughter, how I interact. My daughter's like, yeah, right? It affects how all of a sudden I get snappy and snippy, and I don't act Christ-like. And it affects all those people around me. Within a church, all the backbiting and all the gossip and all those things where people demand their way and they get sneak and do all these things affects churches and tears them from the inside out. And Peter says, look, in this world, that's the way the world acts. When we live in a crazy world, let them be the crazy ones. We're the church of God. Let's continue on in love. Let's continue on in faithfulness. He tells us this in Timothy. He tells young Timothy, look, he wants to encourage him because in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying his power. From such people turn away. Look, folks, you turn on the news and this is what you see every day. You listen to Facebook and this is the hate and this is what the world is spitting out. Christian, have no part of it. Turn away from these things. That's the flesh. That's the flesh. And it should have, as Christians, should strive to be better. Shouldn't we? And in here, the Lord has his way. And as the world, I believe the world is going darker. People will ask me, Pastor, do you think this is the end times? I don't know. I wonder how much worse it's going to, I'm afraid to say this, how much worse can it get? But the world is getting darker. And as Christians, it gives us that opportunity to shine brighter. I think more so than ever before that people are looking for something that's different. And that's the love that God has. But Lord, if you're going to use me, I want to be used by you, Lord. Then have your perfect work in my life and clean off. I want to be a clean stone. That Lord, you can place me where you need to place me. To be used for building your kingdom all around. Be a clean stone. Second one we look at is become a strong stone. I came up, I was trying to figure out a good way to illustrate this, and I found this picture, and I had to look up this. This is from, you'll never guess it, this is from Mushroom Rock State Park. You can wonder why they call it Mushroom Rock State Park. This is in Kansas. And actually, I think it's like a 6-7 acre parcel of land. And there are several of these rock formations that are around here. And what has happened was, at one time, the ground was all the way up to the top of these rocks. And through floods and rain and all the erosion, eventually washed away all the sand, washed away all the pliable stuff, and left a solid stone. And this got me thinking that this is a great way to think of us as Christians. Lord, help me be strong in my faith that even though all the world around me is sifting sand, even though all the world is eroding away, even though we look at the morals and all these things taking place are collapsing all around us, Lord, help me to stand and give me the strength to stand when everyone else caves. Lord, help me to do what's right no matter what. And that's not always easy. Sometimes it's hard to do the right thing when everyone else is doing the wrong. But God wants us to be strong stones. He tells us here in chapter 2, verse 2 of 1 Peter, says, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How do I grow in my faith? It's all right here. And in here, he likens the word of God to milk in a baby. Now, there's a few things that a baby does really well. It cries, it eats, and it gets rid of what it eats. Right? And it repeats that process. But why? Because it's growing. And in here, it needs that nourishment. It needs that constant connection to that food supply because it's growing and becoming stronger each day. And Peter uses that illustration for us as Christians to be in the Word, desire it that we may grow and do what he wants us to do. How do I know what God wants me to do? Read the Bible. I'm a firm believer that if you believe right, you'll do right. And how I believe right is knowing the Word of God. To know the Word of God. And a baby, what, eats every 3 hours? I mean, I can eat every 3 hours too, but that's a whole different thing. I don't need to for my waist's sake, but, right? But it's hungry because it's constantly growing. Folks, I hope that you are in the Word of God beyond just what we do here this morning. Now, I'm glad you're here, and I'm glad you're listening. I'm hoping this helps you in your walk with the Lord. That's my desire. I'm not up here just to talk to hear me talk. But my goal is to feed you. You know, this is kind of like a big buffet this morning that I've served up. I've cooked up a big meal for you spiritually, and here it is. And go home and chew on it, and hopefully it helps you. But I don't know about you, but if I only ate once a week, I wouldn't be very strong. As a Christian, we need to be in the Word. We do the daily breads. Those are available back there to help you get into the Word. There's so many things now, if you're into apps and all, to get you into God's Word, that as Christians, we really don't have any excuse. But we can neglect such a resource that we have today. In Hebrews, he turns around and told the Hebrews here, "So for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Now, some of you have been a Christian for a long time, and at this point, what he says is, look, you guys have been in this long enough that you should know more than the pastor does. Some of you have been Christians for so long that you should be able to teach, and you should be able to share all around you. He goes, but some of you can't do that, and why? Now, I understand that people have different skill sets and all that. That's what he's talking about. But as far as knowledge goes, that, boys, if we were faithful in knowing and studying, how much more we could know. But we've neglected it. And that what happens is, you know, I scratch my head because sometimes, you know, I listen to conversations and people who say that they are Christians, and their conversations and the words out of their mouth are actually saying things that are against God and against His Word. And some of it's just because they just don't know. The Bible says, "My people perish for lack of knowledge." Right? There's a lot of Christians who don't know about Moses, who don't know about Abraham, who don't understand. You know, they've been kind of spoon-fed. Well, just God is love, and so as long as I love everyone, then that's it. And the Bible says, no, there's a lot more to that. What does it mean to love? What does it mean to show that? What is truth? And he says, look, and it's funny because sometimes I'll talk to people and they're like, well, I really don't know anything about the Bible, but, and they want to know about, in, you know, Daniel, what is the meaning of, and he gets into some real nuisance, little nuanced little part, and I'm like, you know what, that's pretty complicated. Why don't you take a step back? That's what he's talking about here. Paul says, look, some of the things are complicated. You want to understand more? Sometimes we need a basic understanding before we get deeper. But the more you know, the deeper you can go into it, the more you can understand. It's funny, I was, years ago, we were in Bible school, and because we were going to the ministry, I said, oh, I need to get a guitar. So I talked to my wife and let me buy a guitar. Because you always go everywhere with a guitar. If you always need music, I'm not musical. So we had a guy in school who played guitar. So we got together. I said, hey, will you teach me a guitar? He said, oh, yeah, no problem. So he came over. He sat me down. I opened up my guitar. He goes, well, you don't need that right now. Does anyone here play an instrument? Yeah. So he goes, put down the guitar. Don't worry about it. And I'm like, yeah, well, I'm here to learn a guitar. I thought I would sit there and he'd show me before I was done. I'd play guitar when I left. It doesn't work that way. He goes, put it away. So he pulled out a piece of paper and he started drawing circles and he talked about the laws of the fifths. And he's going through, and he's going all this. I'm like, no. I just want to play. Just show me a chord and I'll play. And he's like, well, no, you need to understand the principles behind these things. And to this day, I don't play guitar, right? I don't understand it. I don't think that way. But I was looking for the shortcut, right? I just want the quick fix. And he's like, no, there's so much you need to know and understand to do it well. And I think sometimes people approach the Christian faith that way. They're just like, And God says, no, let me start you in, and let me bring you in, and let me grow in you, and let me strengthen you, and then we get stronger, and then we get stronger as we go down through. Jesus uses the illustration of a building here. He talks about being wise and foolish. And the illustration he uses is this: is therefore who hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the rock, on the house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Like I said, I grew up in Sunday school, so we learned a little song. You know, the wise man built his house upon a rock. You guys know that song? The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The rains came tumbling down. The rains came down, the floods came up. The rains came down, the floods came up. Rains came down, the floods came out. And the house on the rock stood firm. I'll spare you the second verse of the foolish man. But it's funny, I went to Bible school, and one of the classes was in Matthew, and we came to this passage, and the teacher asked, "Go, so who was the wise man and who was the foolish? What made the wise man wise?" And we all said, "Oh, because he built his house on a rock." He goes, "Well, that's not what the passage really says." I was like, "What? I know the song. I sang it to you, right? I know the song. What do you mean? Build your house on the rock." He goes, "Read it again." And I read it again, and I said, "No, it's a wise man built his house on the rock. I got that." He goes, "No, if you want to be wise, what do? Let me see if you guys can catch it this morning. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man. You want to be wise? What do? You do it, right? Hear God's word and do it. Hear God's word and do it. And you're wise. And you build your life on that. When the times get tough, you'll be strong and you will stand. But you build it on the world, and you build it on its philosophy, you build it on its wisdom, you build it on the movement and what's going on in the news, your life will fall. Want to be wise? Do it. Do God's word. Not just be hearers only, but do it. That all day long, I can preach all day long. You can go and read passage after passage, but if you don't do it, then the Bible says you're foolish. And you don't want to be foolish. You know, with these rocks that were standing here, imagine as the floods came through, and as the rains and the snow and all this came through, and it eroded away all the sand, and it left the thing that had the strength. It reminds me of Psalm 1. It says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." Whatever he does will prosper. That, folks, the word of God is like that river. And if I am like a tree that's plugged into that and I feed off it, it strengthens me and encourages me that even though all around me it withers, even though it all be pulled away, we can be strong like a tree planted by the rivers of water. So you want to be a clean stone. Lord, chip away all that worldliness. Chip away all that sin, my attitudes, my thought process, all the things that are displeasing to you. Chip that away. Lord, make me a clean stone. Lord, make me be a strong stone, that I don't crumble under the weight that's around me, that I may be strong, not just for myself, but for those around me. And lastly, the Bible wants us to be an active stone. Be an active stone. Look what he says here back in Peter. Should be 1 Peter chapter 2. It says, come to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, and you also as living stones being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That Christ didn't save us that we may be just kind of lumps of coal laying around. Remember years ago, I talked to a lady and she's like, well, I'm too old, God can't use me. I said, God's not done with you. She goes, well, how do you know? I said, you're still here. She goes, well, what can I do? She goes, I can't get out. I can't do much of anything. I don't have a lot of money. What can I do? I said, have you thought about praying? And she took that on as a challenge, and she became a really strong prayer warrior. And she would pray for everyone, and she goes, God, change your life through that. She says, I can do something. And maybe God has called you to do the talk and share. Especially, I think, as we see this world get darker, I think we need to seize that opportunity more and more. He says he built us up for a spiritual house, right? It's not about the walls, the windows, the chandelier. It's not all those things that make the church up. That here, God is building a spiritual church that's outside the bounds of these four walls. Now, Lord, help me to build that church. Help me reach out to my friends, to my neighbors. Well, what can I do? I don't know. The Lord has something. He's not done with you yet. But build up the spiritual house. Make a spiritual difference around us. I found it interesting because Jesus brought the disciples out and he says, look at the field. They're white on the harvest. He goes, the night is coming when people can't work anymore. And he goes, pray that the Lord of the harvest will send workers. That we're in this day and age, and as if we do believe that we are in towards the end times, if we think that things are going to get worse, then it behooves us to say, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord wants us to get to work. As Christians, we have a choice. We see what's going on in the news. We see the darkness that's encroaching. We see the evil that's coming around. And we can sit back and say, oh no, the darkness is coming. I don't think that's what the Lord wants us to do. What we should do is look out and say, oh no, night is coming. We got work to do. Oh no, we better hurry up. It should sort of put a fire under us to go out and do more, not less. You know, years ago, we were at a picnic, and we had all this stuff sprawled out, and we had people and all this stuff, and it started to rain. You ever had that? And you can say, oh, no, it's raining. And, oh, then everything's going to get wet. What do? You panic. You start running around, right? You get busy. As the more the rain comes, the faster you go because, oh, my time is limited. Folks, as we see the darkness come into this world, closing in more and more, folks, it's not time for us to become afraid. It's time for us to become bold. As we see the night coming, to build the spiritual house. Second one, it says we're a holy priesthood. A holy priesthood. The Bible talks about the idea of priests. It talks about the idea of prophets. And a real simple way to keep that separate, a prophet is one who brings God to the people. This is the message that God has. A priest is one who brings the people to God. God has left us here, that we are a holy priesthood. You are here for a purpose to bring people to God, to show them, to explain to them the ways of God. Active. You know, we're so consumed in all our other things and our own occupations and our own hobbies and our own life that, folks, I think sometimes as Christians we get lax to realize that everything we do should be for the kingdom of God. I want to encourage you this week. I want you to ask yourself or ask the Lord, let me do something for the kingdom. This week, Maybe it's saying something to someone. Maybe it's praying for someone. Maybe it's bringing something. I don't know what it is. I mean, the Bible even says giving a cup of water in his name. And God will bless that. But this week, amongst everything else, and I would challenge you even after this, but it's a good thing to say, okay, God, what are you doing today? Let me be part of it. God, let me do something for the kingdom. Maybe it's a post of encouragement to someone. Maybe it's let someone know that God loves them. I don't know what it is. I don't know where you are as a brick in this kingdom that's going forward, but you are a brick to be called to be active. But I want to challenge you this week. Say, Lord, help me do something for the kingdom. Years ago, we knew a young lady, and I challenged like this, and she did. So she prayed, and she called me up. She was all panicking. She goes, Pastor, she goes, I prayed that prayer. I said, yeah. She goes, yeah, and I was at work, and God wanted me to talk to a lady. I said, what'd you do? She goes, I talked to her. I said, yeah. She had questions. I said, yeah, how'd it go? She goes, well, she asked me some things I didn't know about. I said, what'd you tell her? She goes, I didn't know. I said, that's a good answer. She goes, I'll find out. She goes, that's why I'm calling you, because I have some questions for you. And so we spent some time going through some questions. And so she went back. She called me a few days later. She goes, she got more questions. I said, hey, that's great. I said, how's this working in you? She goes, it's scary. She goes, but it's exciting to see what God's doing. God's using me. And that's the first time in her life that she asked God to make her available. We're a royal priesthood to bring people to God. Then lastly, it says that we offer up spiritual sacrifices. That in our lives, God has called us to be living and active towards him, to serve him. To serve him. Lord, how can I serve you today? What have I done for the kingdom of God this week? What have I done for today? Paul picks up this theme, and I'll wrap up with this. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Folks, as we look at all that God has done for us, what else can I do but say, God, I want to serve you? Lord, you did so much for me today. Lord, help me to give something back. Let me serve you. Let me be a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice, an active sacrifice for you, Lord. And help me live for you and you alone. So, Lord, help me be a stone. Help me be a clean stone that you may fit. Take off all this worldly stuff off me, Lord. Take off the old man, the old ways of thinking, the old way of doing things. And, Lord, help me to serve you. Lord, help me be a strong stone. That when the pressure's on, Lord, I can stand. When the winds and waves and everything else around me crops away, Lord, I can be strong. But Lord, help me be a living stone, an active stone. Every day, what can I do for you, God? That's my reasonable service. You've done so much for me. Lord, help me to live for you. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are. Lord, you have poured so many blessings upon us, Lord. Help us to give back. Lord, help me turn away from the sins in my life to live for you. Lord, help me be strong in your word to learn and understand and apply. And Lord, help me be active to each day, Lord, to serve you in all that I do and say. And Lord, in this, your church will be built up. Use me, Lord, to build your church. Lord, we ask this in your name. Amen. Amen. Why don't we go ahead and stand?